The first reading is from Exodus, chapter 7, verses 8 to 13, on page 59 of the Church Bibles. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staves. Still Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." The second passage is chapter 8, verses 16 to 19, on page 61. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, so that it may become gnats in all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth, and there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said."
The second reading is 2 Timothy chapter 3, which is on page 1198. It's page 1198, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll read from verse 1 to verse 9. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into the households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. But just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men."
Do you want to get on in the world? That's why people come to London, to advance their prospects, to get ahead in life. Question is, who can help us to do that? Who are those we need to be associated with, to be seen with, to work with, to be in with? Who are the contacts that we need, the people we need to keep happy, the ones we love that selfie with and make it our profile picture? It's there in politics, isn't it? Which leadership candidate will the politician endorse? Back the right horse, and there could be quite some payoff. Because over in America at the moment, aren't there? There are a number hoping maybe Donald Trump will give them a plum job because they supported him early on. Others now know they have no chance at all. And then over here, do you remember after the Brexit vote, it's now emerged that David Cameron sent Boris a text saying, "You should have stuck with me, mate." So if we want to get ahead, for us maybe in our career or in our social circle, how do we make that happen? We all think about it, and there are important choices to be made. No one wants to be on their own, left behind, if you like, slowly sinking without trace. And what's true personally also impacts us inevitably as a church. Surely we don't want to be considered backwards or out of touch, old-fashioned or worse. How can we as a church move forward, make progress? Well, those are the issues now that Paul is turning to address in our next instalment from his letter to Timothy. And he starts today's verses by laying the groundwork, telling us all about the last days. And the last days did not begin with Brexit or on Tuesday, despite what the internet seems to think with Trump's victory. A mysterious epidemic spreads across the planet. The world population is trapped, and from there on the panic spreads in the 2013 film called The Last Days. From someone was very excited when I mentioned this was the passage I would be speaking on today. Because for some, the last days is taken to mean the very end of world history, when all manner of left behind type events are bound to happen. Well, that's not what Paul means. He doesn't really think the end is necessarily imminent. We see that here. He's planning for ongoing life and ministry. And it becomes clear as well that he obviously thinks that he and Timothy are living already in these last days. So what's he doing? Well, he's using last days as a description of the period of time before Jesus' first coming to earth and his return one day. It's called the last days because the promises of God, a theme in this letter, are now reaching their fulfillment. That is, with Jesus, we've seen already the great enemy of the human race, death, has been abolished. Life has been brought to light and immortality. So in the big scheme of things, in terms of God's great plans for this world he's created, we are almost there because Jesus has come. We are in these last days. Describes our present age. The days of Paul and Timothy back in Rome and Ephesus in the first century, and also 21st century London, wherever it is, the time and place in which we live. And he wants us to understand these last days, which are often bewildering. And in fact, this question has been asked, hasn't it, by so many, especially after the Brexit and the American votes. What kind of society are we living in? Well, here Paul tells us. Look down to verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. So times of difficulty in this period in which we now live, what does Paul mean? Well, he describes for us first the last days in the world. In the world. So what is this world like? Well, listen again, if you can bear it, to the marks of those living in the last days from verse 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. The Time Out Love London Awards are announced this Tuesday. What Londoners love most about our city in various categories. There is an award for the most loved neighbourhood. Do you wonder how your neighbourhood will get on? Well, Time Out revealed when there was still a few days voting to go that leading the pack was Crouch End. And Brixton and Hackney, I'm pleased to say, were also in the top 10. If you live in Stockwell, it wasn't looking great back then. Paul is telling us that Time Out magazine needn't have bothered finding out what we in London love. He tells us here, Londoners love self, money, and pleasure. This was written 2,000 years ago, but doesn't that ring so true? Did you notice the pattern in how Paul's list began and ended? All about love, At the beginning, lovers of self, lovers of money, not loving good. At the end, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You see, it's not as if some people are loving and other people are not. All are lovers. The question is, what or who do we love? We were made to be lovers of God, our generous, faithful creator. But a sinful world has set its love on other things, money, pleasure, and above all, we have turned this love that was meant for God in on ourselves, become lovers of self. And you'll see how Paul then opens that up in the rest of his list. Lovers of self, as we read on from towards the beginning, are proud, arrogant, abusive. Towards the end of the list, we get treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. In these last days, it is all about me. Again, through verse 2, halfway through there, we get disobedient to their parents. I think if we were to ask around, what are the most serious problems in our society today? I don't know if that trait would even get a mention. Which again shows, in the last days, we don't know our God, his ways, what he thinks matters. And although it wasn't mentioned, how many of those we would have talked to would have known the pain of broken parent-child relationships. Next comes ungrateful. Now again, another trait you might think that wouldn't be quickly mentioned, especially not if you suggested ingratitude towards God. I mean, who cares about that? And it shows, doesn't it, in our love for self, we grab all the good things as if we deserve them, as if we have a right to it all, not a moment's thought for the abundant generosity of the giver. So gratitude is lacking, but not only that. Going then through our list, we see that in the last days, we, the world, lack holiness. There's no heart for others. There's an unwillingness to be reconciled following division. There's no self-control. Those turned in on themselves are brutal, not loving what is good. There's one characteristic not yet mentioned, and it comes in the middle of the list, slanderous. The issue is what we say. Because when the world doesn't want to hear the word of truth from God, well, instead, the world speaks itself what is not true about God and then about others. It slanders with the devastating effects that we know. And there's more to it than that. Maybe Paul puts it right in the middle of his list. Because in the original, in the Greek, slanderous sounds very, very much like the devil, reminding us that in these last days, who is really at work in all of this? In this turning away from God, we had the devil in verse 26. And here is what it looks like, with a world immersed in that devil's ways. Well, what a list before us. We rarely put it together like this. We'd rather not dwell on it, I think. But we all know that it's all too accurate. Yes, we know that some people have an upbringing or an education, and there's always our nation's Christian heritage to factor in that means these characteristics aren't always on the surface. We hide them well, most of the time, with our respectability. But we all know they're there, and they break out far too often. It's Remembrance Sunday. This list, doesn't it, makes sense of why there's been so much war and fighting down the centuries. The only surprise is there hasn't been more, which is evidence of God's restraining kindness towards us. This list explains why here in London there is so much division in our communities, even in our families. And people acting in this way causes, doesn't it, untold hurt and pain, as we'll know from experience. Not just the way we treat one another. We've seen all this flows from a rejection of our Creator. So why is Paul telling us this about the last days? Why has this come here in his letter to 2 Timothy? Well, let me ask again the question with which we began. Do we want to get on in this world? In the world as described in these verses. We've seen, haven't we, throughout this letter that Paul has been speaking about enduring hardship, suffering for the gospel. And all of us, I think, haven't really wanted to hear that. It's not appealing at all. And it can be easily avoided if only we fall in with the ways of the world. But Paul gives us this list, I think, to challenge us. Why would we want to do that? What impact does this list, hearing it read, make on us? Are we appalled by it, as we should be, as we are presented again with what our world is like? Why do we still want to be a part of this world? Feel so comfortable in it, care so much what it thinks about us, even win its approval, want to be like it, get ahead in it? What are we playing at? So that's the last days in the world, about people in general. But we also find here Paul describing the last days in the church. Well, we've heard already, haven't we, that in the last days there'll be those who are not lovers of God. And so it'd be easy to assume that Paul here is talking about the world out there, the people who would presumably never darken the doors of a church. But as we read through the list, there is then an alarming twist in verse 5. The list continues, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So who has Paul been talking about? Yes, the world, people, as he began, in general, but not only the world. All that we've seen so far will be found in the church, among those who profess to be God's people. And we can see now, if we find this list of characteristics, even in the church, we really are in times of difficulty. And Paul is telling us some people might look the part, play that respectability game for long enough that they take us in. They have the appearance of godliness. They are spiritual. They are religious. And yet Paul puts them in this group and says at the end there that they are denying its power, the power of godliness. So we're bound to get thinking, what does Paul mean they deny the power of godliness? What is this power? Well, the letter actually helps us if we remember what we've seen. Why not look back? First of all, to chapter 1, verse 7. Where Paul says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So let's be clear. What Paul has said about the last days was true of us too, outside of Christ. That's what we were like. But any believer in Christ has been given the Holy Spirit, who gives us, according to this verse, true love, that key word, and self-control in contrast to that list that we saw. And so now we know it's only because of the work of God in our lives that we can and should live lives so distinctive from the world around us. And with that, here in chapter 1, verse 7, we're told the Holy Spirit gives power. That is power for all the challenges of living for Christ in these last days. But there is a particular emphasis to this power. Read on in chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. They had a form of godliness, but denied its power. So that list at the beginning again of chapter 3, what is lacking? Well, we could say suffering. Now, there's plenty of suffering inflicted on others, absolutely. but a willingness to face suffering, to endure hardship. No way. No way at all. Because we're told there is a pursuit, a love of pleasure. So for those who have this form of godliness, suffering must be avoided. Which then shows us in this letter that however spiritual they might try to appear, they cannot be proclaiming the gospel of a suffering Saviour, which leads to the messenger's suffering. So it must be, whatever they might claim or what they look like, they've changed the message to make it more palatable for this pleasure-seeking world and also for themselves. They dare not challenge the ungodliness around them in these last days. So that's the last days in the world and even in the church. And so what's to be our response? End of verse 5. Avoid such people. Paul doesn't mince his words, does he? This instruction, command even, is plain, it's direct, and it's clear. Avoid such people. And in one sense, you immediately think, well, that's obvious. Why would you want to be involved with those like this? But obviously, you must think, what does that mean in practice? Now, this list must have implications for how we relate to the world in general, clearly. But I don't think Paul is saying directly to avoid the world in general. He's not saying become a monk or a nun. It wouldn't work, even if we could do that. No, it's clear from the letter, we're still to engage with the world, even knowing that will include times of difficulty. Rather, Paul's focus is what he's just said. Such people, these false teachers, and those presumably closely associated with them. The ones who have this form of godliness, but deny its power. We must avoid them. But again, what does that mean practically? No contact at all, ever. Cross to the other side of the road if you see them coming. If they speak to you, zip your mouth shut. Well, no, I don't think so. Again, last week we saw Timothy was to correct his opponents with gentleness, given the opportunity. So Paul can't mean no contact whatsoever. But still, it's a strong command. Avoid such people. And it's as we read on in the following verses, we see Paul speaks of their ministry activities, or what they would call ministry. Avoid such people, certainly in any part of their ministry. Have no part with them in this. And this is a word we need to hear. Today, there's a great pressure on churches to work together, to supposedly demonstrate unity. This is the forward-thinking way to go. But the Bible is clear, unity depends on truth. And if that truth isn't being shared, then avoid. Most churches talk about mission, even evangelism. It sounds good, we think. But we must keep asking, what is the message? Is it the gospel, the truth being proclaimed? Christ and him crucified with a call to repent. If that's not heard, well, it's not mission. So avoid. So you can see there are challenges to church leaders like Timothy, like William, like me and others. But it's there for all of us as well. Because as Christians, others will invite us to support and get involved with their ministry. Let's say when we leave London, we might consider, maybe for family reasons or convenience, getting involved with what we know is a different kind of church. And we may well have an honest intention of hoping to influence others to win them. But we must ask of any such ministry or church, does it stand out from the world around it in what it says? Is it proclaiming the gospel with a willingness to suffer for it and take the flak in these last days? If not, avoid it. Now, I hope you're feeling that sounds like a bit much. We're thinking, isn't Paul being divisive? Well, I think if we are thinking along those lines, I think Paul would ask us, Who do we think we are? Remember last week the dangers he told us about this kind of false teaching? Gangrene, ruining hearers, destroying faith. So are we really taking what Paul said seriously? We need to be wary because these people who have the form of godliness but deny its power in some ways are more dangerous than the world for us. Why is that? Well, because they have the form of godliness, they have some of the outward trappings that we think are good news. Well, we might get sucked into thinking over time if we're involved with them, well, maybe I can have what Jesus offers without having to suffer, without having to lose stuff, without having my comfort taken away. Maybe I can enjoy the pleasurable life of ease that we all want and be a Christian. I think Paul is saying, are you really as strong as you think you are? It's in his pastoral care and concern for you and for me, he says, avoid such people. Paul would say, yes, I am being divisive for your sake. And then with that, of course, there's the associated question, why would you want to get involved, put all your energies and efforts into a Christian ministry or a church that isn't actively proclaiming the truth of the gospel as it is in the Bible? Surely we want to give ourselves to reaching this lost world in desperate need of rescue. So yes, a church might be warm and friendly, but why would we go if the much needed but unpopular truth of the gospel is essentially never heard? It won't be proclaimed clearly. Paul says, avoid such people. Well, after saying that, in the last few verses, Paul then does show us more about these false teachers that he wants us to realize. First, we hear about the false teachers' tactics. Verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Did you know false teachers are creepy? Not all of them. Some won't look like this, but enough of them, Paul says, that it's worth giving us this warning of their common way of operating. They go after who they consider to be easy, weak targets. He's not speaking about women in general, far from it, but a particular kind, maybe from his and Timothy's many experience he could recall, that these false teachers get into households where their methods aren't open to wider scrutiny. However that would look today, we should always be wary of groups or sects that are secretive. Maybe there are levels of initiation. Maybe try and take individuals away from the group. True gospel churches have nothing to hide at all. We're told, aren't we, that these women are burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. Those are symptoms of living in the last days. So what they need is to hear about Jesus, who can deal with those sins, transform their lives. But verse 7, with these false teachers, they are always learning without ever actually arriving at a knowledge of the truth. And again, that is so contemporary. That spirituality course being run. Maybe we know people who forever seem to be going on these, but aren't presented with the gospel. The spiritual journey, if you like, goes on, forever searching. And they almost take delight in never arriving anywhere. False teachers don't explain there is a destination. There is truth to be found and known. There is a saviour to be trusted and obeyed. The desperately sick person goes to the doctor. He's warm and friendly, and he prescribes lots of medication. But none of them are addressing the root problem, and the patient goes from bad to worse. The doctor does no good. And even worse than that, he's preventing that patient from getting the help that they so desperately need. So it is with false teachers. So that's their tactics. And with that, we then learn about the false teachers' heritage, verse 8. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Well, when God's people were slaves in Egypt, God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh wouldn't listen, even when God's warnings were accompanied by displays of power. And one reason that Moses was dismissed was because the magicians in Egypt were able to imitate those early plagues. And that's the point here. Jewish tradition had it. The two of those magicians were named Jannes and Jambres. And Paul highlights here what they were actually doing was opposing the truth. Just as false teachers in the church today, they don't just obscure the truth. No, they actively oppose it. Paul's point is, I think, the presence of such teachers shouldn't come as a surprise. They're not a new phenomenon. They were there back in Egypt. They were there in the first century. And we need to be ready for them in 21st century London and in whichever place that we might move to next. It is sobering, isn't it, to hear this? They do cause obvious damage, bringing worldliness even into the church. We feel the church of God is under threat. We're tempted to despair, but Paul can't leave it there. He's shown us these false teachers' tactics and their heritage. What about their success? Well, they do have some effect. We've seen that. That's the problem. That's why urgent response is needed. But, verse 9, they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. It's great reading the account of the plagues. Did you know, I think they're meant in part to be comedy. Do you know what happened to those magicians in Egypt? So yes, initially they could match what God could do. Maybe Pharaoh didn't need to listen to Moses and God. But by only the third plague, the magicians couldn't keep up. They couldn't do what God had done. But then we get to the plague of boils. And we're told the magicians now couldn't even stand because they themselves were afflicted by the boils. To try to rival God is laughable. Ultimately, God has no rivals. God will triumph. Imposters may make some initial seeming progress, but they'll be shown up in the end. And so it is with these false teachers. So yes, take all this very seriously, but don't panic. It will look like they are getting on, getting ahead. We feel that in the Church of England very often. But in the end, they won't go far. It seems everyone is falling for their lies, but not everyone. Some are, but it won't last. These teachers will be exposed to God's people for the worldly fraudsters that they really are. So avoid them. Don't join in ministry with them. For us, stick to the word of truth, the gospel. That's what the world needs in these last days. It will lead to times of difficulty if we proclaim it. It will seem so weak faced with a hedonistic world that loves pleasure. But it's the gospel that will go far. It will prevail. God's purposes will be achieved. And next week we'll see more positively how it is we then can live a life pleasing to God in these last days and how God will reach the world for Christ. Well, let's pray as we close. Our Father, we praise you how by your Spirit you've brought us to realise that you are worthy of our love. Forgive us, we pray, when in the past we have been too like the world, loving money, pleasure, and ourselves. We do praise you that Jesus rescued us from such a world. And so would you now help us to avoid all that the world would take away from us? Thank you that this world is not out of control, that all who oppose you within it will not get very far. In Jesus' name, amen.